We're so glad that you are here. We're going to continue our series in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read the whole chapter. So friends, hear God's word. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This is God's word. Amen. Well, in Numbers 16, we find a powerful story about Moses and Israel. You see, Moses was called by God to lead Israel out of slavery in Egypt and into spiritual maturity under his leadership. But this great leader faced great resistance. There was a man named Korah, and Korah accused Moses of pride and worldly motivations. So what Korah did, he stirred up a rebellion against Moses' authority and his ministry. And in the face of this, Moses was grieved by it. But he declared to Korah's face, he said these words, "The Lord knows who are his." So two sides were set up. There was Moses and there was Korah. And all who sided with Korah, unfortunately, faced the terrible judgment in Numbers 16 of the earth underneath them opening up and ending with their demise. But the Lord knew who were his, and all who stood with Moses remained. We have in this story the devastating consequences of siding against the ministry and authority set up by God. As it was for Moses, so it is for Paul at Corinth. You see, Paul preached the gospel Through his preaching, many found freedom in Christ, freedom from slavery to sin. And Paul was leading them into spiritual maturity as their spiritual father. But Paul, too, faced resistance. There were false teachers that came to Corinth, and these false teachers set themselves up against Paul's authority. They claimed that Paul's ministry was worldly. They claimed that Paul's authority was ineffective and that his credentials were actually not of God. So again, two sides set up. You have Paul, and then you have these so-called super apostles. And Paul is writing here, and he is coming to visit, and he is wondering in his mind, what side will I find this church when I arrive? Those who embrace Paul's appeal for a full allegiance to Christ will be built up. But those who resist this appeal, they're going to face the consequences of apostolic discipline. You see, God had authorized the ministry and the authority and the activity of the Apostle Paul to do this very thing, to build up the church. But some were in danger of rejecting God's authorized means for their spiritual good. Well, that same decision actually faces us today. Will we side with God's authorized means for our spiritual maturity? Or are we going to follow the lure of worldly ways that lead to our spiritual disaster? The question is this: will we side with Paul? Well, by God's grace, College Church has decades upon decades of faithful gospel ministry under its belt. And we're actually reaping the benefit and the fruit of a church that for many years has sided with genuine gospel ministry. But what about now? Each generation, each heart must evaluate what side to be on. God has only authorized one kind of ministry, one kind of authority, one kind of boasting for our spiritual good. And our text tonight is out to persuade us to side with Paul. If you just look down in the text with me, just to see an outline of this passage that is outlined by way of contrast, in verses 3 and 4, Paul is describing his ministry not according to the flesh, but with divine power. And then if you move into verse 8, Paul's authority was not to destroy, but to build up. And then all the way down in verse 17, Paul's boasting was not in himself, but was in the Lord. And so Paul is writing throughout this whole passage in an appeal to this church that they may not be swayed away from him, but instead to side with him. And that same appeal comes to us. Side with Paul. Side with his gospel ministry. Side with his godly authority. And side with his God-centered boasting. So let's look at verses 1 to 6. Gospel ministry. Paul starts here in verses 1 to 2 with an appeal to side with his gospel ministry and to come under it for their good. And as we go through these verses, it's going to reveal for us the ministry that we as College Church need to bring ourselves under, looking forward, not just looking back at what God has done in this church, but looking forward at what we need to bring ourselves under for our good. And in verses 1 and 2, we see a ministry that is governed by the heart of Christ. A ministry governed by the heart of Christ. See, Paul was accused of ministering according to a fleshly, worldly value system and fleshly motives. He was accused of being inconsistent. See, this guy Paul was bold in his letters, they said, but unimpressive, ineffective in person. But Paul, he exposed these worldly accusations by showing them that his ministry has actually always been governed by the heart of Christ. He appeals to them with the meekness and gentleness of Jesus. And some mistook Paul's meekness and gentleness for worldly timidity, but instead, it was a life governed by the heart of Jesus himself. Paul wanted their obedience. Paul did not want to arrive and have to be bold in a correction of them. So he appeals to them, imitating Christ himself. Didn't Jesus say these words? "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." The very heart of Jesus. And here Paul ministers to this church as one who is governed and embodying that very heart. And so like Christ, Paul wanted the good of this church. He wanted the rest of this church. He wanted their maturity. And so instead of blasting a church that is potentially resisting his ministry and authority, instead of being heavy-handed, Paul was controlled. Paul was gentle. Paul was patient, wanting them to respond in obedience. So we think about us at College Church. If we're going to side with Paul's ministry, we too must be governed by the heart of Christ. This means patient forbearance and restraint in our dealings with one another. It means gentleness in our relationships with each other. It means patiently working with those around us, not quickly cutting ties whenever we get frustrated. So if we think of the church leaders, to parents, to small group leaders, to those who serve in Kids Harbor, are we ready to be governed by the meekness and gentleness of Christ as we work through the sin and struggles of church life? But it goes on, verses 3 to 5. We also see that Paul's ministry was engaged in gospel warfare. Gospel warfare. You see, Paul was empowered by God with the Holy Spirit and given the very message of the gospel. And Paul labored hard to destroy, or in essence, to take down strongholds, to take down arguments in the mind of humanity that are ultimately rebellious against God. D.A. Carson, great theologian, said, "Paul, in these verses, does not simply mean that he can out-debate an opponent. He means something far more. His weapons destroy the way people think, demolish their sinful thought patterns, the mental structures by which they live their lives in rebellion against God." This was the ministry of the gospel that Paul undertook for himself among the Corinthians and was going to bring that ministry to them even as he visited them soon. And that ministry of the gospel was the proclamation of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. And as he proclaimed that message, it came into direct conflict with the pride of the human heart. You see, it had the intended goal, according to Paul in verses 5 and 6, the intended goal of allegiance to Christ as the gospel was proclaimed, tearing down the pride and the thought life of those who are in opposition to Jesus, with the intended goal to bring it under the authority of Jesus in complete allegiance to him, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. Paul is teaching that every human heart on its own naturally resists and rebels against God. Every heart, every mind will then build arguments and thoughts to defend our own self-autonomy and to reject God's ultimate authority. But Paul knows that every human heart needs the preaching of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that preaching of the gospel is not a therapeutic, feel-good-only type message. That message first comes into direct conflict with our pride and exposes our rejection of God. That message requires a complete and full surrender to Christ. There cannot be dual loyalties. That's seen in what Paul says, and that he's ready to punish every disobedience when he arrives in verse 6. See, that's the final recourse for those who persist in rebellion after patient appeal after appeal. Those who resist that, they're going to face punishment for not bending the knee to Jesus. Let's think about this for a moment. The gospel, it meets the pride of humanity, and it labors to bring it captive to Jesus. That sounds like a tough thing and a hard thing, but the truth is that that surrender, when a heart surrenders to Jesus in that way, it finds true freedom, and it finds true blessing, and it finds the life that we actually long for in surrender and submission to Jesus. So, college church, from the Sunday pulpit to the Kids Corner Bible study, we must proclaim that Christ is Lord to bring every heart into allegiance to Jesus. In our small groups and then around our dinner tables, we must proclaim Christ as Lord to bring every heart into allegiance to Jesus. With our wayward children, with our searching coworkers, proclaim Christ as Lord with the goal of bringing every heart into allegiance to Christ. I wonder tonight if you've surrendered your heart's allegiance to Jesus through faith and repentance. Let me tell you, Jesus is meek and gentle. Can I appeal to you tonight by the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus Christ to surrender your life to Him and experience the life that you are looking for but cannot find anywhere else but under Him? Friends, the gospel first has bad news. An honest evaluation that we are in rebellion against God. And the gospel confronts us that there is no true joy, no forgiveness apart from Jesus. But the gospel wants to tear down our pride against Jesus, and to bring it into complete allegiance to Him as our crucified and risen Lord, in whom we find eternal life. Will you side with Jesus tonight? There's a patient invitation today. But I do need to say that the prospect of future judgment, future punishment, does remain for all who persist in rebellion against God's gracious offer of the gospel. This message is waging war for your soul tonight. Will you receive it? I pray that we all do. Well, friends, Paul wrote in verses 1 to 6 to persuade the Corinthians to side with his ministry, a ministry governed by the heart of Jesus, meekness, gentleness, gospel warfare that labors for allegiance to Jesus. Will we side with that ministry? But if we want to be a maturing and fruitful church, we not only need to side with Paul's gospel ministry, we also need to side with Paul's godly authority in verses 7 to 11. Verses 7 to 11 highlight Paul's God-given authority for the good of the church. But I do need to pause here for a moment. I need to address some concerns related to authority, because the word authority in church circles can really be a trigger of painful past experiences for many with church leadership. So we have to acknowledge here tonight that some church leaders have failed to feed the flock of God, but instead, through sinful and selfish pursuits, they have fed themselves at the expense of the flock. And so if you're here tonight, and that has been your experience at some point, I am saddened and grieved. And I understand your reticence with the church, especially the authority within it. But I pray that those distortions that you've experienced do not push you away from an opportunity for you to experience the very spiritual benefit that God intends for you to receive from godly authority. Because when leadership authorized by God lives out its calling, that kind of leadership does not build itself up. It builds up the flock. It does not lord its authority over the sheep, but it serves them for their good. For the Corinthians, they were tempted to come under the wrong kind of authority. In chapter 11, which we're going to get to in the coming weeks, in verse 20, Paul is implying that these false authorities made slaves of the Corinthians, devoured the Corinthians, took advantage of the Corinthians. It was the wrong kind of authority. But in our text, verses 7 to 11, Paul is defending his godly authority against accusations against his character. Paul's authority is God-given. It is God-authorized. It has godly aims and bears godly fruit. And so for our spiritual good, as we read these verses, we need to side with a Paul-like authority. So look at verse 7. Godly authority demonstrates godly fruit. Paul says, look at what is before your eyes. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. In essence, Paul is confronting this thought that to say that they belong to Christ, but Paul doesn't, is actually self-defeating. This church owes its very existence to Paul. He planted it. And to call his authority into question is to call their own spiritual life into question. See, Paul's authority, it bore godly fruit, and it was an authority that could be trusted, and he wants them to look at what is right before their eyes, their own spiritual transformation. But more than that, Paul wanted the church to see that godly authority leads with godly aims. God had given Paul his ministry in verse 8, not to destroy, but to build up. Paul sacrificed. Paul preached. Paul wrote. Paul corrected. Paul encouraged. All of it with the very aim and goal of building up. That's how God designed authority in his church. Authority that leads with the godly aim of not destroying, but building up the people of God. But we keep going in verses 9 to 11. We see that godly authority, which in Paul's day was exercised by Paul and the elders that he established, but now for us, it's expressed in the leadership of the local church. That godly authority in the church is to patiently exercise godly discipline. Let me show you how I see this in verses 9 to 11. Paul is addressing the claim that he's inconsistent, that he's ineffective. People are saying he's bold in writing, but weak and of no account in person. But they're misreading. They are misreading Paul. And verse 11 is, in essence, a warning to them. Verse 11 says this, "Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present." You see, when Paul arrives, his integrity and his consistency will be known when his boldness in writing is matched with the boldness of his actions against the opposition to his gospel ministry. But Paul is writing so that he does not have to be bold toward this beloved congregation. More simply, Paul does not want to exercise church discipline. But if necessary, he will. But with that said, I do want to remind us of Paul's history with this church. Paul was patient. Paul wrote letters. Paul visited this church. Paul offered appeal after appeal before his visit He gave them time to repent and bring themselves into allegiance with Jesus. He was governed again by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You see, it's teaching us that great patience must come before difficult discipline. The leadership of a church aims to build up the body. But there does come a time after patient appeals that are resisted and rejected. There comes a time for biblical discipline to come down in the face of persistent resistance. Godly authority for the good of the church. Paul wrote these words to persuade the Corinthians to side with his authority, not the false apostles. Will we side with Paul's authority? Let's think about this. For those who are here in leadership, there is a direct call from Paul's example that the aim of your ministry among the flock of College Church is to build up. The authority given you by God according to God's word is never to be used for personal gain. It is only to be used for building up the flock. May God give grace to our church leaders, for all of us. Let's pray. Let's pray for our church leaders, for a demonstration of godly fruit and an exercise of these godly ways. And also for all of us. The Corinthians were tempted to distance themselves from Paul, but Paul is wanting them to embrace him, to trust him in his role of a leader over them. Let's also trust godly authority, not blind submission, not passive engagement. But it's a heart posture that's not full of questioning and grumbling. It's a heart that's ready to receive godly leadership. So College Church, side with Paul's godly authority. But lastly, we also need to side with Paul's God-centered boasting. It's gospel ministry, this godly authority, and this God-centered boasting that we see in the Apostle Paul in verses 12 to 18. Verse 12, we see this man-centered boasting of the super apostles. But in verses 13 to 18, we see Paul's God-centered boasting. Verse 12, Paul is sarcastically bringing up the boasting of some who commend themselves with worldly measurements of success. You see, according to their own standard, they're great. They're all the real deal. They boasted in themselves, but Paul refuses to do so. I believe it was Augustine who coined this phrase, in curvatus in se. And I'm sure people who know Latin are like, man, that guy totally messed up how to pronounce that. But in curvatus in se, which means this, I at least know the meaning, curved inward on oneself. Curved inward on oneself. The boast of the super apostles, this worldly boast, is in curvatus in se, curved inward on self, comparing with one another. It is only through the gospel that our boasting, which is naturally curved to ourselves, can be redeemed and then curved upward to the Lord, as we see in the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 13. Paul's boast, this God-centered boast, which in doing so is an implicit condemnation of the false teachers who were taking credit for the work that Paul did in reaching the Corinthians and helping them to grow. They were boasting in the work that Paul did. But what does Paul do? Paul only boasted in the Lord's work through him according to the Lord's assignment. And then in verse 15, Paul wanted the faith of the Corinthians to increase, not in any way for his benefit, but so that he could preach the gospel to unreached lands. To boil it down, for Paul, there was no personal ambition. There was only gospel ambition. For Paul, there was no advancement of self. There was only advancement of the gospel. Paul only boasted in and gloried in the Lord and the Lord's work. Do you see that in verse 17? Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, Paul utilizes Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9 in its fullness reads this way, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. And let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Paul didn't boast in human wisdom. He didn't boast in human strength or might. He didn't boast in human accomplishment. What did Paul boast in? Paul boasted in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord alone. I wonder tonight, what are you boasting in? What are you boasting in? Are you comparing yourself to others? Trying to measure yourself up by their spirituality and trying to commend yourself or commend one another by that standard? Are you relying on your own wisdom, your own strength, your own success? Or are you boasting in the Lord and boasting in the Lord's work? If we think about this church, any reach that this church may have is from the Lord. Any fruit that this church may bear is from the Lord. Any boasting that this church is to make is to be only in the Lord. A God-centered boasting. College Church, will we side with Paul? Now, looking back at what these great ministers of old, of past decades have done that we're reaping the fruit and benefiting from, we're looking ahead. Will we, this generation, right now, side with Paul in his gospel ministry, the godly authority that is set before the church, and a God-centered boasting, refusing to boast in self? If you go to our website and you read about the founding of this church on the history tab, the first line says this: since 1861, College Church in Wheaton has stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And we praise God for that past faithfulness. But what about now? Are we going to side with Paul and this ministry for the next 163 years? May it be so. May it be so. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we have this great ministry of Paul that he was describing for the allegiance of the Corinthians and even for our own allegiance. And the authority that you've set up for your church for building up that we need to bring ourselves under. And the only boasting that we are to give ourselves to, which is to boast in you. Lord, forgive us for boasting in anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to turn away from any other way or any other ministry, that we would come under your means for our maturity and our growth, that we would not resist it, but we would side with it, come under it, and receive it for our good. Lord, help us. We thank you for the faithfulness of this church in decades past. But God, I pray for faithfulness in the future for decades to come. And may we be a church that is pursuing that because we are siding with the ministry that we see in this text. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.